asleep. And we see now not only has Jonah rebelled, but we also see that Jonah has moved to a place where he's basically just given up. He decides that his life really in his mind doesn't have any real meaning anymore, any real significance. So while this storm is raging, he just goes into the belly of the boat and goes to sleep. The storm continues, and the men that are there, they say, we've got to figure out what's going on. They start tossing cargo and stuff overboard to lighten the load in hopes that the ship will not capsize and be lost. And then they realize that there's something bigger going on, and so they go to Jonah, and they say, listen, we've got to figure this out. Tell us why. And Jonah says, it's my fault. I'm the one who did this. And then he comes up with this plan, because remember, he's rebelled, and he's given up, and he says, man, I just want to die. And so the men reluctantly throw him overboard. And it would have been normal at this point. Those men are very, very terrified. They've just thrown this guy overboard. And if the story would have ended there, it would have been so tragic and so sad. But actually, the fish was God's rescue plan for Jonah. And it was God telling Jonah, listen, I still love you. I've not given up on you. And with that as the backdrop, you would expect that Jonah's prayer would echo some of thoughts of saying, man, God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I'm so just aware of how much you love me. But look what it says as we open up God's word in Jonah chapter 2. Watch how this prayer unfolds. If you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be on the screen behind me. But it says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And then verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And then in verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited, or in other words, literally threw up Jonah onto dry land. At the very beginning of this prayer, it looks like a prayer of a man who is really repentant. He recognizes that he had ran from God and disobeyed. He recognized that he had basically just given up, and that he's just so thankful for God rescuing him. But the interesting part about this prayer, specifically in these first few verses, is the prayer becomes very much focused on Jonah himself. From the deep and the realm of the dead, I called for help. Actually, back up a little bit. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and you listened to my cry. He then goes on in verse 3, and it's almost a little bit of accusatory. You hurled me into the depths of the sea. Your waves and breakers swept over me. I have been banished from your sight, but yet again I'm going to look to your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was around my head. I sank down in verse 6. But you, Lord, brought my life from the... There's like this back and forth where the prayer is seemingly Jonah saying, God, I'm so thankful that you've rescued me, but I still kind of want to make things about myself. God, I'm so grateful that you had this fish come and rescue me. You're not giving up on me, this rescue, this love, but yet... You hurled me into the sea. God, this back and forth, this kind of, Jonah is kind of just all over the place as this passage begins. He does quote multiple passages and allude to multiple passages in Psalm 120, Psalm 5, Psalm 31, Psalm 69. There are allusions to all these passages and quotes to all these passages that are kind of intertwined in this prayer. But against that is this backdrop of Jonah still wanting to make things about himself. He still, I don't think, totally understands what's going on. It's like, you know, he'd just been rescued and his life has been saved, and now he's still a little bit ungrateful. I think sometimes we can find ourselves kind of in this back and forth where there's confusion and there's questions and we don't have everything figured out and it doesn't all make sense and we don't understand why and we have more questions than we have answers, and sometimes the answers that we want to give don't really line up so much. And sometimes we even will actually accuse God of things and be upset at him and be mad at him and doubt him and just have all sorts of this kind of back and forth going on because our lives oftentimes are just chaos and confusion. And I wish we could always just think rationally and logically and everything would just kind of fit together in nice little perfect puzzle pieces and it would all make sense and it would all build together and it would all be perfect. But the reality is that in our own lives, so many times we're a mess. We don't have everything figured out. And when bad things happen, when we go through difficult times, what ends up happening oftentimes is the answers that we live from other people and the things that we begin to think about why this happened and why that happened and what is going on, it just kind of becomes this big, giant mess. It's kind of like whenever you're trying to make, like, you know, people make what's called goulash. And what is goulash? It's like some meat and some noodles and some spaghetti sauce and then like whatever else is about to expire in the cabinet, right? You know what I mean? We kind of throw it together, put some pepper and salt in it, let it kind of boil and let it kind of simmer, and it's just kind of a mystery pot. You don't really know what it is, but you know, if the right person makes it, it's really good, and you just kind of tolerate it because you're like, well, you know, this is about to expire, and you know, a little bit of salt and pepper and some spaghetti sauce kind of covers over a multitude of cooking sins, all right? Like, and so the idea is, like, we just kind of put all this together, and we kind of eat it, but it's just like, yeah, I don't really know. What we see in this passage is Jonah understands that, man, he's been rescued, that God has not given up on him, but yet there are still points in his life where he does not have it figured out. His theology is not ideal. His accusations against God and that you hurled me into the depths. Jonah asked to be thrown overboard. Now, we can say that God was working and that he was in control and all of those things, but Jonah literally told the pagan men on the boat, throw me into the sea. He says, God, I'm going to change and I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to be great. I called to the Lord in my distress and I'm grateful that he did. But the idea is that Jonah had also been the same guy who had made an intentional decision to walk away from God. Jonah now also sees the people of Nineveh as Assyria as less than created in the image of God. He wants absolutely nothing to do with going to them and preaching a message of repentance. And so Jonah's kind of like this goulash. He just kind of is this mess. And he doesn't really know what to do. And it continues. He's quoting Psalms and he's saying, God did this. He's accusing this. But there's moments of clarity. There's moments when it's good. Look what it says. When my life, back up, sorry. Verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. What it says in verse 9, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. But then he also says, you hurled me into the depths. I'm the one who called to you in my distress. Jonah, I think, is a perfect picture so many times of you and me. What happens when we come to church on a Sunday? We try to put on our Sunday best, and we put on a smile, and someone will ask how you're doing. They'll say, like, oh, I'm better than I deserve. And, you know, when you were in the car on the way to church, it was like the Hatfields and McCoys. I mean, we were fighting, we were angry, we were upset. All the problems of all the nights and all the weeks, when we get out, we put a big smile on our face, and we walk in the door, and we shake someone's hand, and the hand is a bulletin, and we come here, and we put on a nice, happy face. But I think sometimes what is this is true is that our lives are a mess and it's full of chaos and it's full of craziness and it's full of doubt and it's full of fears. And yeah, we kind of get some truth here and there, but we kind of try to still be the center of attention there. And this whole giant mess walks in the door on a Sunday and we're here and we're trying to make sense of it all. And this is convoluted chaos. There are moments when we get it right, but there are moments when it comes right back to us. But let's look at verse 10. Throughout all of this mess, what does God do? the Lord commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. Now that's kind of, that seems like a kind of a gross verse, like a fish vomiting, but it's beautiful. In spite of all of the mess, in spite of all of the confusion and all of the doubt that's just raging inside Jonah, this understanding that he is in rebellion, he kind of understands that God, he wants to repent, and he's thankful that God rescued him, but the prayer is still about him and all the things and all the accusations. God still says, listen, Jonah, I have not given up on you, and I will show it to be true, because here's this fish, and it's going to vomit you onto dry land. God is through using this fish to tell Jonah, Jonah, in spite of all of the mess, in spite of that goulash, if you will, in spite of all of the yuck and all of the chaos and all of the confusion, he's saying, Jonah, I love you. Jonah, I've not given up on you. Jonah, I still have a plan for you, and I'm going to show it to be true, because I'm literally going to have a fish vomit you onto dry ground. And what an incredible, amazing picture that in spite of all of the chaos and all of the mess and all of the confusion, and when our theology isn't great, and when we accuse God when we shouldn't, when we make things about us, God still says to you and says to me this morning and forever, listen, I love you. I'm not giving up on you. And for Jonah, listen, Jonah, your life is a wreck. You're making things about you. You're saying things about me that are not true. You have rebelled, and you're all of this chaos. But I'm going to command the fish to vomit you onto dry land to emphatically state to you that I love you and I have not given up on you. Even when we mess up, even when we shout accusations against God, even when we make it about us, God doesn't give up on us. Even when our prayers don't make sense, even when we say things of God that are not true, even when we live in open rebellion, even when we are just this mess, God says, I've not given up on you. We don't need perfect prayers. We don't need perfect theology. We don't have to have it all figured out, because we are loved unconditionally and completely by a God who never gives up on us. We become experts at centering things and focusing things on us, and everything becomes about us. We make promises and we break them. We throw our own pity parties. We want all the credit. We want all the glory. We want to accuse people of things that we are guilty of ourselves. And even in those moments, God clearly, confidently, and abundantly tells us, man, I love you. I've not given up on you. If it was me, and Jonah would have rebelled against me, and Jonah would have done all of the things he did and accused me, my response would have been like, I just want to, you know, lock Jonah up for the rest of his life and throw away the key. People, if someone hurts you, if someone says something about you, our natural response is to want to get even, and not just get even, but to like one up, and to not only get even, but to almost take revenge. Jonah has rebelled. Jonah has accused. Jonah's wanting to take the credit. I mean, Jonah even actually accuses other people. He's like, those who cling to worthless idols. I think it's like an accusation. He's still saying the people of Nineveh and Assyria are just these idol-worshiping, terrible, awful people. It's like he's pointing at them, but the fingers are pointing back at him. Even in spite of every mess we make, just like Jonah, when God says to this fish, he commands them to vomit him onto dry ground, and God tells Jonah, Jonah, I'm not done with you. I've not given up on you. God's telling you and telling me this morning that no matter the mess that you've made and the chaos and the confusion, God has not given up on you. Now, this is not an excuse just to do whatever you want. God is very clear that we don't just play around with sin. God is very clear that we don't just live in confusion. God says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. God says we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our strength. We're called to love him with our mind. We're called to be people who passionately pursue after him. And so this isn't just an excuse and say, well, Jonah's life's a gigantic mess, and so therefore God's just going to do great things. God doesn't give up on us, but that doesn't give us a license just to live and do whatever we want. God is calling you and me to holiness. God is calling you and me to follow him and to passionately pursue him. God wants your heart. God wants your life. God wants your mind to be transformed and wants your mind to be renewed. God wants you to Velcro or super glue yourself to Jesus. All of those things are absolutely true. However, we know that there are multiple times, day in and day out, where we make messes. And even in spite of those, God says, I'm not giving up on you. God says, I'm not done with you. God says, I love you. God says, I still have a plan for you. Just like he had a plan for Jonah. You know, as I look back on my own life, I think again and again and again how oftentimes I've made so many messes. Broken promises, said things, did things, accused God of things, and yet God doesn't give up on me. I don't know all of you and all of the things that you've gone through, but I know this life is exceedingly difficult, and I know oftentimes we're broken people, we're hurt people, and sometimes when people are broken and they hurt, that brokenness and that hurt spills over to others. And we can feel like we want to give up. And we can feel like there's no reason to continue to move forward. We can find ourselves where we feel all alone and we feel all by ourselves. And then we come to God and our prayers are like goulash and our thoughts are like goulash and our minds are every which way. God still loves you. God has not given up on you. The clearest picture of that is found in Jesus. The same people that hurled insults and shouted, crucify him, the same people that were yelling to release Barabbas, the same people that had walked away and rebelled, God didn't give up on them. You and me, we've sinned against God, and that separates us from him. In fact, Scripture speaks of that as being enemies, as being cursed. And God doesn't give up on us. The truth is that God loves you so, so much. And the clearest example of that is when Jesus hung and bled and died on a cross so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. I wish that we could live lives that we would never make mistakes, that our lives would never be full of chaos, and we would never make messes. But the reality is that we're a broken people. One day, yes, our faith will be made sight. We'll have new resurrected bodies, and we'll live in total, complete fellowship with God. But in this meantime, we're going to make messes. We're going to do things. We're going to think things. And I don't want you to ever, ever, ever believe that God has given up on you. You know, I like to try to read like different surveys about like what people think about God, and it's been a while now, but there was a survey that was done, and it was done. It's been almost 20 years, and maybe I should try to find some more recent surveys. But they asked people what they thought of was like, how does God view you? And the number one response was that God was disappointed in me. The number two response was that God was angry at me. And the number three response was that God had given up on me. All of those are lies. All of those should be completely removed from any thought that we have. You can't out-sin God's grace. You can't run so far away that God is not standing ready to restore. God isn't like setting up with some little silly lightning bolt ready to smite you. It's not God at all. God had a plan, and he literally moved heaven and earth so that his son could live the life that we should have lived, die the death that we should have died, so that we could be reconciled and so that we can be forgiven. And the clearest picture that God says, I've not given up on you, is in Jesus. God is not disappointed. God is not angry. God is not ready to give up. God is ready to restore. God is ready to literally wrap his arms around you, clean you up. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and there you'll find rest for your souls. This picture of Jonah and all of the mess and all of the chaos and all of the confusion, God vomits him through the fish onto dry land, and it says, Jonah, I love you. Jonah, I'm not done with you. Jonah, I've not given up on you. You know, it's interesting, Jonah now, I mean, literally, he was swallowed by a fish. He's vomited out of the fish onto dry land. You think he would have got it. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that he still hasn't quite figured this one out, and yet still God does not give up on him. But I want to close with a story. It's about my little boy. His name's Easton, and so I'll make him and my wife kind of the hero of this story. And so Easton, he's three, and he doesn't quite understand how the world works, although in his mind he does. You know, he's very confident in his ability to always be right, and he's very confident in the fact that if he's not right, that grandparents will tell him he's right. And so as a result, like, he goes to grandma and grandpa's house or Nana and papa's house, and they love him like crazy, and he comes home. He's like, well, I was king there. And anyway, so, well, sometimes as a little boy, he thinks he needs, like, food that's not always the best for him, and sometimes that looks like ice cream, and sometimes that looks when he goes to papa's house. When I come up to church, he gets a Twinkie for breakfast. And so, but one of the things, that he like little kids, they get sick. Happens. Well, there was one night where we have a baby monitor, and we're kind of sitting in the living room, and Easton starts crying out. And he says, my mouth is leaking. My mouth is leaking. And what's happening in his mind, his mouth is leaking, but what he's literally doing is he's vomiting. He's throwing up. And he is terrified. My mouth is leaking. My mouth is leaking. You can hear it in his voice. So my wife, who's amazing, runs in there, and what does she do? Does she look back and say, well, you know what, Easton? I'm not going to get anywhere near you unless you go get in that bathtub. Does she look at him and say, how dare you? Your mouth better never leak again. Of course not. What does she do? She runs in because she loves him. She embraces him. She picks him up in all of the mess and all of the grossness and all of the puke and all of the vomit. And she says, Easton, I love you. I'm here for you. Do not ever think that you've messed up so bad that I would never, ever want or it would ever change the love I have for you. Listen, man, God is absolutely aware of your thoughts and of your behaviors and of the messes you make. And you and I, we're experts at that. If there's anything we're really good and we see in Scripture is that the people of God that are created in his image, you and me that were formed and God knew us before the foundation of this, we are experts at making messes. In the garden, Adam and Eve, mess after mess. The Israelites, again and again, mess after mess. The people who were following Jesus, their mess after mess, so much so that they want a criminal released and they were shouting, crucify him. The early church that Paul writes all these letters to, there's all sorts of confusion. There's all sorts of immorality. There's all these factions. People think I'm better. People think that you're gross. All of these sins, there's division and there's issues and there's problems and there's mess. And then you come down to you and me, and we know that we make messes and our mouth is leaking, if you will. And God doesn't say, figure it out on your own. God doesn't say, I'm mad at you or I'm disappointed in you. God doesn't say, I've given up on you. God says, I love you. And God says, I'm here to restore. He does not ever, ever, ever give up on us. Today, in a few moments, or this morning, in a few moments, we have a unique opportunity to respond. We call it an invitation, and what it really is it's an invite. It's an opportunity for you and for me to respond to whatever it is that God is calling us to do. I do not want you to think for a second that when you respond to God and you repent or you trust Jesus as your Savior for the very first time or whatever it is that God is, that you're coming to a God who's ready to be angry. You're coming to a God who loves and restores. And I would guess that just like my little boy, in a sense, sometimes our mouth is leaking. We've kind of made some messes. Maybe you're like Jonah, and it's just this convoluted all over the place. Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. God was telling Jonah, as clear as day, I've not given up on you. During this invitation, would you simply say yes and respond to, run to a God who's not given up on you? After we have the invitation, we'll also have an opportunity here to observe the Lord's Supper as we do each and every Sunday. And what a great reminder of the most amazing truth of God not giving up on us as we have an opportunity to remember and to reflect about the price that was paid, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, who died on a cross for a penalty that we should have died for, who lived a life that we could not live. And it's so clearly summed up in this little song that we sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world, you, me, who make messes, our mouths leak, that he sent Jesus to die so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is not disappointed. God is not angry. And God has not given up on you. He loves you. And he stands ready to restore you and to forgive you and clean you up this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, you're good, even when we're not. God, you are full of love and grace and second chances and third chances. And you love us in the mess, and you love us in the accusations, and you love us in the imperfect prayers and the thoughts and all of the chaos and confusion of this life. You love us when our mouths are leaking, when our lives are as far as they could be from you. You're not disappointed. You're not angry. You haven't given up. So God, this morning I pray that we would run to you. We would return to you. Because in you only will we find rest for our souls. God, I pray in these next few moments as we have a time of invitation that each one of us would say yes. That we would do whatever it is that you would call us to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?